One again to our church, Appleton Gospel Church. We are mostly virtual this week, I see. And so welcome everybody online, and thank you to those of you who are feeling comfortable enough to come in person. With what is happening in our city, in this community with COVID-19 right now, has caused a lot of discussion among the leadership yesterday and today, and I'm sure in the days to come. So as we continue to understand what's going on and figure out how to respond and adapt, we'll be getting more information out to you in the coming days and weeks about the impact that might be had on our ministry in person, whether that be Gospel Kids midweek on Tuesdays, youth group on Wednesdays, you know, various groups and events and things like that. We'll just be communicating more to you in the days to come. So thank you for opening your email probably this week at some point in advance. Thank you for that. Also, I just want to say, if we don't like have your contact information and you want to stay in the loop, I'd like to invite you to fill out a connect card either in the room or online at appletongospel.com/connect, and then we can better connect with you. We can also, if you have prayer requests you'd like to share with us that we can be praying about, that's a great way to do that. If you have questions about who we are, what we believe, what we're all about, or like what we're thinking for the next couple weeks, I would love to be able to connect with you. So please, please do that today. A couple announcements for you. First is this. 1 week from today, we will be having a Discovering Baptism class, either in person or on Zoom. And so that will be scheduled 1 week from today. So basically, if you're a follower of Jesus, but you've never been baptized, or as many people in this Fox Valley community have been, maybe you were baptized as a baby and you have no idea what that was all about, I would love for you to join us at this class. Take the class, because we'll talk all about what baptism means, why we should be baptized, what that maybe meant for you when you were a baby, all of that stuff. So join the class. I would love for you to do that next week. Also, we're going to have a baptism service on November 8th, and so if you would like to be baptized, then the first step would be to attend the class next week. It's right after worship. You can either stick around, or I'll send you a Zoom link for that. And you can get more information on Discovering Baptism, on some of the other groups and Bible studies that we have going on right now, all by going to appletongospel.com/events. You can go there on your phone. You can find out more information right now if you'd like. A second announcement is this. Psalm 24 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So if God is our creator, then it only makes sense that this place is his. And therefore, all of the stuff that we have, all of our money, our possessions, all of our stuff is his as well. And they are gifts of God to us. So one of the meanings of giving our gifts and offerings back to God is that it's a way of us saying thank you to God for all that he has given us. It's a response of thanks. And so if you would like to give any amount today, you can do so a couple different ways. Giving boxes in the back, in the room, or online at appletongospel.com/give. Or you can text an amount that you'd like to give to 84321, and you'll get a link back on your phone there. So let's pray as we continue in our worship service today. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you that we can gather as your church, whether we are gathered today in person or gathered together online. It makes no difference. Our hearts, our souls are united in you. Join us together. Unify us, Father, as your people, as your church, despite the fact that we may not be physically present with each other today. God, we love you. I'm so excited for the transforming power of your word to be at work in our lives today. Father, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not hear your word, but we would believe it and live it today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so all year we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, right? And we've been working through a series called Saved by Grace, which is all about trying to better understand the doctrines of our salvation in Christ. Okay, I've been saved. What does that mean? Well, it actually means quite a bit. as we're seeing in this series. We're trying to understand the various doctrines of our salvation. And so far, we've seen that God initiated his saving work from before the creation of the world and accomplished it in time through the person and work of Jesus. So our salvation is a gift of God's grace. And this gift is received by faith when we hear and believe the gospel. Now, last week we saw that even our faith, saving faith, is made possible by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. So even our faith is a miracle of God. Now, today we're going to consider the doctrine of justification and the gloriously good news that faith alone is the means that brings forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin so that we might be made right with God. So if you have a Bible or your Bible app, please open to Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. And we'll read now together. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is God's word. So this passage is really at the heart of the gospel message for the Apostle Paul. It is dense, but it is so rich, and so it's worth the work. And I trust you, you'll put your thinking caps on with me today, and you will do the hard work that it takes to unpack what Paul is saying here. And the reason that I trust that you'll do that is because the doctrine of justification is truly revolutionary. Let me correct that. The doctrine of justification by faith is truly revolutionary. There have been no other world religions that have ever come up with anything like this, either before or since the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome. And it was a recovery of this doctrine of justification by faith that sparked the whole Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. So this concept has literally changed the world, not once, but twice. And it continues to change the world even today. So let's work through this passage carefully together, lest we miss some of the gospel of God. Look back at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. But now signifies a shift. But now signifies a new chapter has started in Paul's mind. But now means the old is gone, the new is here. What's here? He says that apart from the law, that is, apart from the law given through Moses, this would include the Old Testament scriptures like the Ten Commandments and the like. Apart from what? The righteousness of God has been made known. Now, we need to stop and consider. Let's just pause here and consider this word righteousness, because it's a big word to us today. We don't use the word righteousness very often in our lives today. I used it a bunch this week as I was preparing this message, but we don't use that word. What does that word mean? Well, in the Bible, righteousness is an incredibly important concept. It's one of the main themes of the entire Bible. In the original languages, in Greek and Hebrew, the word can be translated either righteousness or justice, depending on the context of the passage. So righteousness and justice are basically two sides of the same coin in the Bible. So the teaching is this: God is righteous. God is righteous, meaning everything that God does or says or thinks is always right. His way is right. And it was God's intention in creation of human beings who are made in his image that we would be righteous as well, that our way, the path of our life would be right, to do what is right, but also for us to be in a right relationship with God. Right living leads to right relationships, both horizontally with our friends, family, neighbors, and also vertically with God, our Maker. But we have a problem. It's the main problem of the world. We don't always say and do what is right. And because of this, we do not have a right relationship with each other most of the time, and we do not have a right relationship with God. Well, how does that concept of righteousness relate to justice, you might think? Well, wherever or whenever righteousness is lacking, justice is required. So let me give you an example. Let's say, you know, I like to bike. I like to go for bike rides. Let's say my bike breaks and I decide to steal my friend's bike. It's probably not right. It's not righteous, let's say. Okay, it's a really nice bike. It's nicer than mine and I wanted it, so I took it. Well, then what? Well, righteousness would be lacking. So justice is required. And if either I come to my senses, or if the cops show up one day and are like, did you seriously steal this guy's bike? Then to satisfy the demands of justice, I would need to A, give back the bike, or pay him for the bike if I sold it or something. I would need to ask for forgiveness. I would need to hope that he would still want to be my friend, and I probably would have to pay some sort of fine or something. If he accepts my forgiveness for stealing his bike, what would happen? Our relationship is made right. So righteousness is a very important concept in the Bible because it's rooted in the very character of who God is. God is righteous. And it's required for a relationship with God and with other people. That's only common sense. And it is the main reason why the world is such a mess today. But what Paul says here is why Christianity is so revolutionary. It's why the gospel of Jesus is different from any other message of salvation in the history of the world. Why? Because Paul says that this righteousness is given. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is not given because of your perfection, because you always do and say what is right, by trying really hard to be good and do good, as many people believe today. But also notice that as someone who is trained in the Old Testament law, Paul doesn't say that this righteousness is given through perfect obedience to the law, as many Jewish people would have believed in his day. What Paul says is that the law and the prophets testify to this, meaning the Old Testament scriptures point to this new reality that but now is revealed through Jesus Christ. The law points to this, but the law is not the means of being made right. Our justification, our being made right before and with God, comes by faith alone in Christ alone. Let's continue in verse 22. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul carefully demonstrates that all people, including you and I, are on the same sinking ship. Jew and Gentile here means everybody, Jew and non-Jew. That's what that means, everybody. And here, Paul says that just as all have sinned and desperately need to be made right, we are guilty both for the wicked things that we have said and done and for the things that were good that we failed to do and for the good things, the righteous things that we did for our own selfish motivations, not because of love or obedience to God. We're not only guilty, but we're held captive. We are in bondage to sin, enslaved to the behavior that, if we're honest with ourselves, so many of us would love to stop, but we seem doomed to repeat. We intuitively sense that something is not right in our lives, but we cannot intuitively see a way out. But here's the good news. Paul says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in both sin and in salvation. He continues that just as all have sinned, so all are justified freely by his grace. And how are we justified? How are we made right with God? Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus is our Redeemer. So when God saw all of humanity on the same sinking ship, he didn't just throw us a life raft. And God didn't just tell us to learn how to swim. He came himself in the person of Christ, the Son of God sent from heaven, who came to seek and to save the lost. This is how the Bible describes the reality of the world around us today. We don't have a knowledge problem where the solution is more education. We don't ultimately have an economic problem where the solution would be more or better jobs or more money. We don't ultimately have a political problem where the solution is to find the right policy or the right candidate. We don't have a power problem where the solution is to free all those who are oppressed. But rather, we have a sin problem, according to the Bible. And the solution is the redemption of Jesus Christ. So the Bible teaches that everything and everyone, to varying degrees, has been affected by the power of sin. Now, this explains why the world is the broken mess that it is today. But remember, wherever righteousness is lacking, justice is required. So we see the brokenness and the ugliness of sin out there in the world. We also see it right here in our own hearts. And doesn't it make us long for justice? To cry out, like, who will pay for the wrong in this world? We long for the brokenness and the lifelessness and the unhealthy things to be made right. But according to Paul, it is God who is doing something about this problem. He is not unaware. In fact, God has been long at work to set every wrong to right in the person and work of Jesus. But why? Why would he do this? We're told in this passage that it's because of grace. Now, we cannot go forward without talking more about grace. Grace is usually defined as the unmerited favor of God. Grace is a gift, not a paycheck. You get paid for what you've earned, but grace is unearned. It's simply a gift. And this is a very biblical way of understanding what grace is, that it is a gift, free, unmerited favor, blessing, love and acceptance of God. But I like how Colin Cruz defines grace in his commentary on this passage. Colin defines grace as, quote, God's goodwill expressed in action. God's goodwill expressed in action. I love that. Because God's grace for you isn't simply his passive appreciation for you in Christ. Like God's on his phone and he's just liking all your stuff on social media. Like. But he doesn't have any real presence or effect on your life. That's not what grace is. Grace is God's goodwill expressed in action. God created you. God is sustaining you. God sent his Son for you. His grace is expressed in action in the atoning work of Christ on your behalf, as we'll see here today, in calling you to himself through hearing and believing the gospel, in pouring out his Holy Spirit into your heart, in justifying you, in adopting you, in fulfilling all of his promises for you in the future, and in myriad other ways. All of those actions are expressions of the active grace of God. So Paul says, though all have sinned, all are justified freely by his grace in Christ. But how? How is God able to redeem people from sin in Christ? How does that make sense? How is Jesus the solution to the main problem with the world today? Look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Now, there's one Greek word that translates sacrifice of atonement, and it's kind of an interesting word to use. It was only used twice in the New Testament. So if you have a different Bible translation, you might see a different word there. But it's a Greek word that was used to describe the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was also known as the mercy seat. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was something in the Old Testament with the Old Testament people of God under Moses. They put the Ten Commandment tablets in there. They put Aaron's staff in there, which had budded. It was kind of an example of God's power. It was like the place where people would meet with the powerful presence of God. It was at the heart of the tabernacle. It was at the heart of the temple. You couldn't go in there on your own. You would die. You had to go in under very special, certain circumstances to ensure your safety in the presence of God. And the top of the Ark of the Covenant was known as the mercy seat. It was translated sacrifice of atonement in this passage. Now, why would Paul compare Jesus to the mercy seat of the Ark? Well, because the mercy seat was the place. It was the location. That's what seat means. It's the location of mercy. It was the location where sacrifices were made on behalf of the people for the sins of the people, and especially on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. But because of God's great mercy, God would forgive his people for their sins. When they would perform the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, there wasn't a question. The people didn't walk away wondering, I wonder if God actually forgave us this time, or if he's just going to wipe us out tomorrow. God was merciful and good, and he forgave the people for their sins. So, says Paul, Jesus became the true mercy seat, the true location of God's mercy. When? It was on the cross where Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. Though Jesus had lived a sinless life, on the cross, Jesus died the death that we deserve. So Jesus became both the perfect sacrifice, atoning or paying the price for sin, but he also became the seat or the place or the location of forgiveness, the location of the mercy of God, which is received by faith. So to receive the mercy of God, we must come to him. So Jesus is where you'll find both forgiveness and freedom from the power of sin. Jesus is where you'll find the grace and mercy of God. He's the place. Let's continue in verse 25. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand, that is before the coming of Christ, unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God is patient with people in their sin. God is not quick to become angry, and he is not vindictive when you stumble or fall. He does not delight to see you struggle or be enslaved to destructive behavior or to destructive ways of thinking. But the kindness and the patience of the Lord is intended to lead us to repentance, that is, to turn from our way and to turn to His. God doesn't immediately execute justice on the sinner. If He did, who would stand? But at the cross, Paul says, God demonstrated, He showed off His righteousness. How? Well, just because God didn't immediately punish the sins of the people before Jesus doesn't mean that God is unjust or that sin isn't really that big of a deal. According to the Bible, sin is everything that is wrong and broken about our world, about our lives, about our relationships. Child abuse, rape, murder, these things aren't just a bad idea. And it's not just my opinion that they're wrong. They are really wicked and justly deserving of wrath. So God's wrath against sin is just. But God is also gracious and merciful. His mercies are new every morning. So God's desire, His heart's desire, is to be the one who justifies sinners. So because that was His desire, that desire to justify sinners required a substitute, a redeemer, someone who would stand in our place and bear the justice or the wrath of God against sin. And of course, it was at the cross of Christ where the justice and the mercy of God came together and a great exchange became possible. His payment for our debt, our sin for His righteousness, His death for our life. And so it is God who is both just, not leaving sin unpunished, but also rich in mercy as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. But why would God do all of this? Why would He do this for sinful men and women? Why would God go through all the trouble of redeeming sinners? Why would Jesus go through all of the weakness and difficulty and pain and suffering of incarnation and even crucifixion for us? Why would the Holy Spirit bear with people who are so unholy at times? Paul says here that God did this to show off His righteousness, to demonstrate His way is right. But also he says it's because of grace. But in 1 John 4:10, we find the heart motive of God underneath all of the doctrines of salvation is one of love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love motivates both His justice and His desire to justify or make right those in Christ. It's God's love for the sinner that motivates everything that He does to forgive them and free them from the power of sin. This is the majestic doctrine of justification by faith, rooted in the love of God. If you miss this, you have missed the gospel. But what do we do with this today? How do we apply this glorious doctrine to our lives, like our somewhat unglorious lives, the regular stuff? Well, I'd like to give you just a brief warning and then an encouragement as we close here. First, a brief warning. So the doctrine of justification is the opposite of how we would expect that it would work between our sin, ourselves, and our God. As I said, every other religion in the world has said that it is what you do that saves you. So if you sin, it's what you do or what you offer or what you suffer that allows you to be made right with God. So, in other words, you need to clean yourself up and then come to God. But only the Christian doctrines of salvation teach that God's saving work is a gift of God's grace first, and that it is by receiving this gift of grace by faith in Jesus that we are made right. In other words, we come to God in filthy rags. But God doesn't just wash our clothes. He wraps the righteousness of Christ around us as a robe. But this is not what we would expect. This is not what people expect. This is not really what your heart would assume in how sin and grace work. So my caution for you today, my word of warning, is guard your hearts, because even the heart of a Christian tends to drift back toward justification by works, that you are made right before God by what you do. And listen, even the Apostle Peter had to be called out at one point by the Apostle Paul. That would have had to be an awkward meeting. But this is described in Galatians chapter 2. Paul called out Peter for going back and starting to practice again the dietary laws and other restrictions found under the Old Testament law. And Paul said, Peter, you're not living in line with the gospel. You are not living a life in light of justification by faith. So here's the warning for us today. If Peter and his heart tended to drift back towards justification by works, it is totally possible for our hearts as well. So guard your heart. It will wander if you are not watchful. And it will wander right back to works if you let it. Finally, I want to encourage you. I'd like to encourage you to experience the full measure of joy that comes from justification by faith. So I recently came across a picture that was taken at the end of World War II by people who were set free from a train that was headed to a concentration camp. And in this picture, you can see the look of joy and disbelief at their newfound freedom. They thought they were headed for certain death, but they were freed and given new life instead. They thought there was no hope, but hope was waiting for them just a little further down the tracks. And this is justification by faith. You have been forgiven and freed from the power of sin in Jesus. You were headed for certain death, but now you have been given life. You thought that there was no hope, but hope was waiting for you at the cross. So have you come to Him, the one in whom we have redemption? Have you come to Him, the one in whom we have forgiveness and freedom? Have you come to Him, the location, the place of God's mercy, of God's goodwill expressed in action? Have you come to Jesus, the surprising source of joy and delight and every good thing that God has done? That is all you must do. Come to Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, You work in ways that we do not expect. Your way is higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher, greater than our thoughts. And You have decided to deal with this problem of sin through a means that we would not have expected. It was by the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ on the cross. And it is by faith in His blood. It's by faith in His name. It's trusting in the person and work of Jesus to be enough to deal with our greatest needs. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would have the knowledge that we have been forgiven in Christ totally, utterly for our sin. No longer are we standing under condemnation, but we are forgiven and we are free. Father, would you infuse a sense of joy and gratitude that we find in freedom? Would you give us this excitement and passion that is rightly ours in Christ? For you have saved us, you have redeemed us, you have made a way where there was no way in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.